Please turn to the book of Acts. We're in a new chapter today. Acts chapter 7. Also, if you're in Acts chapter 7, if you would put something in that place, a finger or a pen or a piece of paper, and have Romans chapter 4 ready, that would give us a head start. Romans chapter 4. And if you have Romans chapter 4, if you could put something there and find Galatians chapter 3, and then we'll stop there. And then I'll meet you back at Acts 7. It's good to bring bookmarks with you. Bulletins work just fine, yeah. All right, well, if you're still turning there, feel free to keep doing that, but we must proceed. This morning, we're going to begin a series on the first martyr of the church, Stephen. We're going to look at the issues surrounding Stephen, the first of thousands of martyrs of the church, Stephen being the first one. And we're going to look at the events sort of surrounding the anger and the fury from religious, so-called religious people that would cause them at the end of chapter 7 to stone him to death. What would cause somebody to be so angry at a person that they would want to actually stone them to death? Well, there's history involved here. As we look at Stephen, the first martyr, this has continued on throughout the centuries. The first thing we're going to look at this week is this issue that is really a struggle in the church to understand, and a struggle for individuals to appropriately carry out. And that's the difference between the law and the Spirit. What is the difference? How do those two work together? Are they against each other? If I were to ask you to explain to me what the law is all about and why the law was given and how that works into and applies to us today, would you be able to explain that? See, this idea of the law versus grace, what we're going to tackle this morning, it's an important issue for many different reasons. It's important, first and foremost, for us to understand that we live by grace and not by the law. It's important for us to understand that. On another level, it's important for us to understand and recognize the difference, because we can sometimes fall into living our life by the law when maybe we're not realizing we're doing that. Or maybe we're not intending to do that. But at the same time, we also need to be able to understand the law and why it was given, so that we can explain to other people. Because I truly believe that this is an issue that hangs people up the most from coming to the Lord. It stumbles them. It confuses them and really becomes, to many people, a roadblock to a real saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so Stephen, the first martyr, we're going to look at the issue of the law. That was one of the issues that so infuriated those who would stone him, the issue of the law. And so in verse 1 of chapter 7, the first thing we're going to discuss is the fact that the law never saves. It never did, it never will. The law never saves. In verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, "Then the high priest said, 'Are these things so?'" What things? Well, just to give you a little background of what's been going on, Stephen was a guy who got saved. He was more from the Greek culture, from the Greek side of things. He wasn't a Jew from Jerusalem that kept all the customs. He was a Greek Jew, and he had converted to Christianity. He had heard the message of grace. He had become a Christian. He is saved. He was just involved in the group of believers, the early believers, and he, as he had been listening and absorbing and taking in the Word of God that the apostles were teaching, he became a man that was full of wisdom, full of power, full of grace, so much so that when a need arose in the church, Stephen was one of the seven people that they chose out of the thousands to say, "Hey, we would like you to help take care of the widows. We would like to help you to help take care of some of the needs in the church." So he is raised up into that position of serving. And then as time went on then, in that capacity, now we have this idea that there were people, because of his wisdom and because of the idea that there's something about him that was so different, that was so undeniable, that he began to be questioned by the religious people of the day, what he was all about. And as he would answer, he would shine, he would glow. That's how we left off last week, that his face was glowing like an angel. And so he was being interrogated now by the very same people that had interrogated Jesus. And if you look up a little bit, at least in my Bible it's up, maybe in your Bible it's over, but in chapter 6, verse 11, as the high priest asked, "Are these things so?" What things? Well, in verse 11 of chapter 6, in the second part, it says, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." So that was one of the things that they were inquiring about. "Are these things so, Stephen? Are you saying blasphemous words against Moses and against God?" You have to understand the Jewish mindset in the day of Jesus, that they had over the centuries, worship the temple. They worship the traditions and the rituals and things surrounding faith. And they put those above a worship of God. And somewhere down the line got it mixed up, that the person of God became secondary to the things of tradition and the things of men and the things of the temple. And so they were concerned. "Stephen, are you saying blasphemous words against Moses, the patriarch of our faith, the one who gave us the law? Are you saying blasphemous words against him?" Look down a little bit more in verse 13. The second part of that, "There were false witnesses who said that he was speaking blasphemous words against the holy place and the law." Notice the law again there. The law of Moses. Now, they're concerned that he's elevating God above the temple. They worship their temple. They felt like you couldn't know God except from the temple, that God's presence was confined to the temple. And they felt like God wasn't outside of the temple, that you had to go into the temple. The restrictions there they placed upon people, that God would be confined to a building. And then in verse 14, the last part, it says, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And that's what they were inquiring about. And so in verse 1 of chapter 7, again, then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And in the first few verses up to verse 8, which we're going to tackle this morning, Stephen's answer to the inquiry is an answer about the law. Notice in verse 2, he said, And he said, brethren and fathers. He's associating and identifying himself with them. He's saying, I'm no different than you. I'm one of you. He says, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Speaking of the promised land, Jerusalem. And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, that's the same land of Mesopotamia, and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. So Stephen is reaching back about as far as you can go, the origination of the nation of Israel. It originated with the father, the patriarch, Abraham. And what Stephen is trying to point out is what God established with Abraham from the very beginning was exactly what he's carrying through and fulfilling in the day that Stephen was there, in the day that Jesus was there. He's saying that the traditions of our fathers were all meant to point to the fulfillment of those things in a person. And the importance of those traditions in the temple and the rituals were to point and lead people to the person. And those things were never to be elevated above the person. And that's what had happened. And that's what can happen in our lives. We can worship a church. We can worship traditions. We can worship the way or the model that we do things and put that over the very worship of God. And so Stephen's reaching back and he's saying, our father Abraham, he was in Mesopotamia before he was in the promised land, before there was a temple, the God of glory appeared to him. It had nothing to do with the temple, the tabernacle. It had nothing to do with Jerusalem. The Jews felt like outside of Jerusalem and outside of their faith and people who were not Jews were, they would consider dogs. They would consider not worthy to be part of them. They would consider other people to not be the chosen people. And because of that, their pride caused them to miss the Savior. And so they're questioning Stephen about the denial of the law, when in fact Stephen is saying that he wasn't against the law. Neither was Abraham. And the law wasn't against Stephen either. But what he's going to point out is that very law that they worship is against them. That very law that they elevate so highly was the very thing that was condemning them. That law. And the very thing they accused Stephen of was the very thing that they were guilty of. Interesting. And so Stephen, he says, this God, it doesn't matter where you are, if you're in Jerusalem or wherever, that God appeared to Abraham. As Abraham was called to leave the land of Mesopotamia, the land of Ur, also called the land of the Chaldeans, it was a pagan place. They were known for the worship of the moon god. God appeared to him there. God appeared to him not in a holy place or a holy site or a holy temple. He appeared to him right where he was. And he called Abraham to leave that land. And Abraham did. He left on faith. And that was the beginning of this understanding and this program or this plan of salvation, that it would be by faith. It preceded the law, the temple, the tabernacle, all the ordinances, all the Levites and the priesthood. It was by faith before all that. Stephen's trying to point that out. That the law didn't negate faith. In verse 3, that's where he says, and he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. God said there will be a land that I'll give to you. He's speaking of the promised land. But first, he left Mesopotamia, he left the land of Ur, and he went to a place called Haran. That was kind of an intermediate initial stopping place. And he just left by faith. He didn't know exactly where he was going. He didn't know what he had possessed. He left. He left everything he knew, everything he was comfortable with, all his things. He was told to leave all that was important to him and just follow God. And he did. And that's why Abraham is called the father of faith. Because he listened to God on faith, he left. Notice then in verse 4, he said, then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and he dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. That's the promised land. That's the place of Jerusalem where Stephen was speaking to the chief priests and the elders and the religious establishment. And so the very first thing that Stephen is addressing to those who are his accusers is he wants them to know that he's not against the law, that he's actually for the law, because he saw something in the law that caused him to know that he needed a Savior. But what he's also saying is this very Abraham, this one in whom you idolize, who you say kind of started the whole process of the law, the patriarch of the 12 tribes of Israel, this one, he's actually condemning you because this very law that you worship is against you. Why is that? Why is that law against those who propose to keep the law? Well, hopefully you have your bulletin or your finger in Romans chapter 4. And the reason we want to look at these other scriptures is because it's really difficult to discuss the law, have a good discussion of the law, without Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3. Romans 4 and Galatians 3 are the Bible's commentary on everything we're talking about now. The Bible is explaining the things that we're going through now. And so Paul picks up this subject about Abraham and about the law in Romans chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1. And we're talking about the fact that the law never saved. It never did. What I'm saying about the law, what the law means is, and the way a Jewish person would think, is the law started with the Ten Commandments. And then it grew from there into more social and governmental laws that Moses would then have. As he got from God, he would give it to the people in how to govern themselves in a society. And then as years went on, the Pharisees, those who were the elders of the law, so to speak, would add to the law their interpretations. And by the time Jesus came onto the scene, volumes and volumes had been written on interpretations of the law that became so burdensome that nobody could even possibly keep all these burdens that people, the scribes and the Pharisees, would write about, their interpretations of the law. And Jesus, when he came onto the scene, the very people that he had the harshest, most cutting words for were these very people that would lay burdens on people, that would make it so hard for people to know God because of all these rules and regulations, and the interpretations of the rules and regulations made God way far off and made it impossible for people to just come into a simple relationship with Jesus Christ. That which was from the very beginning that God wanted is just to establish a simple relationship between God and man. And that's why Jesus came, to bridge that gap. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. What did Abraham find according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. That means if Abraham did anything to merit or gain or earn forgiveness, then he's saying, then he has something to boast about. He can brag about how good he is and how he earned God's favor and how he earned God's forgiveness. But in verse 3 he says, for what does the Scripture say? That's what really matters, doesn't it? We looked on Wednesday night of two guys, Nadab and Abihu, who right after being given specific ways that they were to conduct themselves in the temple as priests, they just decided to wing it and just do their own thing, make up their own stuff, and they were immediately annihilated, fried, toasted. And the reason is because God has given us His Word, and we can't just close His Word and then just start doing what we want to do. We can't just wing it. We can't just decide, well, now I'm going to decide to do this and that and that. Well, what does God's Word say? And that is where we begin to have such a problem with the fight between the Spirit and the law. It's because we don't open our Scriptures. It's because we don't know the Scriptures. And when we close our Scriptures, then rules have a tendency to fill the void where the Spirit is missing. Verse 3, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How did Abraham become righteous? By believing God. His righteousness was merely a byproduct of him believing God, and that was it. That was it, period. And that's why Abraham is the father of our faith, because he believed God, and that was it. And that is what brought about righteousness in his life. In verse 4, now him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if we work to earn our salvation, if we want to add to our salvation, if we want to have something to say that we did to gain or earn it, then that's considered debt. God owes us. God owes me because I am so good and I deserve it. The children of Israel in our story here, in our passage, they felt like because they were mere descendants of Abraham that they deserved salvation. That it was theirs based on their lineage, their genealogy, the fact that they were Jewish, regardless of their belief. In verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of a man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. They're separate. And David says in the Psalms, he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute their sin. That's amazing grace. That's why we call it grace. It's because we don't earn nor deserve nor perform to gain God's favor, because we can't, first of all. And secondly, if we did, we would be so puffed up that we wouldn't be able to even have any kind of fellowship with God. And that's what we're seeing with the religious establishment. There's a pride, a deep-seated pride that comes from a person that feels like they can earn or gain or merit or deserve some favor from God because of something good in them. And what we're learning here, and what is so angering the religious establishment, is the fact that Stephen is reaching back and saying Abraham was never saying that the law saved. From the very beginning, before the law, Abraham said that the law was not something that saved, but belief did. Belief did. Belief in Jesus Christ. Turn back with me. The book of Acts. So the law never saved. Sometimes we think in the Old Testament that they were saved by the animal sacrifices or the Ten Commandments by keeping them. The law never did that. It was always by grace. We are always saved by belief in God. It was always His work and never our work. It was never like that. It wasn't as if in the Old Testament they were saved by works and in the New Testament were saved by grace. It was never like that. The law never saved. The next point I'd like to make in verse 5 is that the law never gives. The law never gives. In verse 5, and God gave him no inheritance in the land. It says in it, speaking about the land, speaking about Abraham. Abraham had no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no children, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. That was Egypt. That's exactly what happened. And the nation to whom they would be in bondage, I will judge, God said, And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. And so the second thing then about the law that Stephen wants to establish is that the law never gave Abraham the land. God had promised land to Abraham. It's important to understand there was a covenant given to Abraham. We're going to look at that on our next point. But as Abraham began to move, began to leave his town, begin to leave Mesopotamia and just journey on, God told him he would give him a land. Well, he never inherited that land personally. He was never given that land. He was always a nomad, always a pilgrim, always journeying. A picture of us in our Christian faith and our home being in heaven. But at the same time, he had this promise that his descendants would have a land. But Abraham himself never received that promise. That's where we learn about the law, that the law never gives to us. And sometimes we can think if we sort of keep his commands that we're going to get something from it, that we'll receive from God by how good we are. And how good we are will determine how blessed we are. And how good we are will determine how much God gives us. Again, we're back on this earning plan, this merit plan. And that's why the Bible is so good about pointing out that it's not by works, but it's by grace. The book of Galatians, chapter 3, which we're going to hit on. But in the beginning, Paul points out, oh foolish Galatians, how do you think that you can be saved by the Spirit and then be justified or grow closer to the Lord or be more holy and righteous by the flesh, by doing good things? It's not possible. It's all by the Spirit. So turn with me again to Romans chapter 4, verse 13. That's what I love about the Bible. It's so good to put these things together. It's so good to be able to look at the commentary and the explanation of what we're looking at here. The law, it never gives. The land was promised to Abraham and his descendants, but it wasn't going to happen by their performance and what they did. In verse 13 of Romans chapter 4, it says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Faith. Do you see that? The law was never going to be a thing that would give Abraham the promises. And his performance would never bring about the blessing. But those promises and our promises that we have from God are always attained by faith, by just believing God. Seems too simple, doesn't it? That's the reality. Verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. See, the law doesn't give. It brings wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. So getting a little hint here of why we have the law. If we didn't have the law, we would never ever know that we needed a Savior. We would never ever know that we have done anything wrong. We would never know. It'd be like, it's kind of like people say today, nothing matters. You do whatever you want and everything's relative. Everything's just, you know, live and let live. But in reality, that's not reality, is it? Because we can't just do whatever we want. And people say you can just do anything you want and everything's relative. We'll have strong issues when people doing whatever they want affects them and affects their livelihood and their freedom and what they want to do. You see, if there's no law, we never know where we're wrong. That's what's being pointed out here. In verse 16, it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, that's the descendants, not only those who are of the law, that's the new Jewish nation, the Israelites, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's telling the Jewish people, it's not just them. It's not just those people are descendants of Abraham, but it's for everybody. And that was the promise that God gave to Abraham, that through your seed, through your offspring, all the nations will be blessed. That was his promise. The Jewish nation took it as just them. It's just us. We're the only ones that can know God. Exclusive. It's just us. In verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed God, but who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. God promised descendants through Abraham. And Abraham got into old age and his wife Sarah got past childbearing age. But it was God that did the work and they believed. And it was faith. In verse 20, he did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. That explains the whole thing. The whole reason for what Jesus did and the whole way a person can come into faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see how by reading the Bible, You can't be a person who thinks that you can work or earn or gain salvation. It's very clear that our faith comes, or our faith brings about salvation. Our faith brings about righteousness. And that's belief in God. It's just as simple as that. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 3. The law never gives. Galatians 3, look at verse 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So in the beginning with Abraham, that God accounted Abraham as righteous because of his faith, and then later, 400 years later, the law came. Does that mean that grace and faith now are done away with, null and void, and now it's living by laws and rules and regulations? Well, that's the idea, and that's the thought, and that's what so plagues religion, if you want to use that word, or even our relationship as Christians who understand it's about a relationship. Sometimes we can default back into rules and earning and gaining, and just sometimes you feel like, I don't deserve it. Well, now you're on to something, because we don't deserve it. But we attain by faith, by believing in God. That's faith. And that's as simple as it sounds. That's the whole deal right there. And Paul's pointing out in Galatians that when the rules and when the regulations and the laws and the ordinances and the temple and the traditions, when those all came in, did that mean that all of a sudden grace was gone? He says no. That it was always by grace. And those things they never gave. They never gave the promised land. Rules never will get the promises for us. Do we really understand that? I think this is one of the most crucial areas in Christianity, and personally for us as Christians, to have the fullness of the Christian life and that relationship with Jesus Christ, that we understand this. That no matter what we do, we are never going to earn or gain the favor of God. And His promises are not given to us because of something we deserve or work for or something that we merit. Never. And for a lot of us, that's hard to accept. It's hard to accept just that free grace. But as we've been learning, it's not grace if we have to earn it. That's not grace. Grace is us getting something we absolutely do not deserve. And it's sad, it's discouraging, it's disheartening for me to talk to people who used to go to church and people who used to walk with the Lord and just had become so burdened down by rules and regulations and guilt and constantly feeling condemned that they just walked away. It was too much of a burden for them to take. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus came to set us free, not to bring us into captivity. And sometimes as Christians, it's so hard for us to get that understanding in our mind. It can be so hard for us to simply accept and receive what God has said as just simple recipients of His grace and just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But Lord, thank you for giving it to me because I believe in what you've done. The law never gives. And we're never going to gain anything that we want, feeling like we deserve something by our efforts. By our efforts. You may be saying to yourself at this point, so it doesn't matter what I do. I can just do whatever I want. I'm saved and you know, it's by grace, and, you know, it doesn't matter. If you say that, you're just completely missing the grace of God. Because He saved us by faith from the works of the flesh, which bring about misery and death and heartache and hardship and all those things that we despise in life. He saved us out of that. So we can have the freedom to worship God in His presence and His person. And when we're doing that, there's no need for the law. There's no need for the law. If my children, because they love me so much, do whatever I ask of them, never need any rules. Because they're always going to think, what does Dad want me to do in this situation? What does Mom want me to do? I love Mom and Dad so much, I'm going to do what they want me to do. And I love them, and it makes me feel good to do the right thing, and it makes me feel good to bless them. And there never need to be a law. But the fact is, we're not like that. And the fact is that we're not always walking in the Spirit, are we? The law will never give. Turn back with me. The next point I'd like to make in verse 8 is that the law never blesses. The law never blesses. It says, then He gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. This covenant of circumcision was a covenant that God asked of Abraham as a sign, as an outward sign, an outward demonstration that he was devoted to God, that he was God's. As time went on, that became something where people would see that you had to do that to earn God's favor, to be blessed by God. You had to do that. And that was an issue even after Jesus' time. There's a lot of discussions about, you know, you can't be a Christian unless you go through this ritual and go through this rite. And Paul and Peter had some major heated discussions about some of these things. But you see, what Stephen's trying to point out is that through those covenants, through those outward signs, that those things in themselves did not bring about blessing. They didn't bring about the favor of God. Turn with me again to Romans chapter 4. The law never blesses. Paul addresses this very issue in Romans chapter 4, verse 9. He says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. It's a good one to remember. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he is circumcised, but while he is uncircumcised. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness before this covenant of circumcision even came to be. So Abraham was righteous. He was blessed because he believed God. And the rite of circumcision did not change that. And then all of a sudden, didn't make it to where, hey, if you're circumcised, then you're blessed. In verse 11, he says, and he received the sign of circumcision. Here it is. Here's what it is. It's a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. It's a cool word, imputed. That's this righteousness that comes to us from God that we don't deserve or we don't earn or merit, that He just gives to us by faith. He just gives it to us, imputes it to us. There's no earning in imputing. It's just given freely. In verse 12, "And the father of circumcision, to those who not only are the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." And so that law, it never ever blesses. Galatians, turn with me, Galatians chapter 3. The law never blesses. Verse 6. "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." You see, the genealogy didn't save them. Their relationship to Abraham didn't save them. It was faith. Similarly today, a lot of people think they can get in because their parents were saved or because their parents have a faith or they had an uncle or a cousin or a grandpa that they would be good because of a relationship with somebody else in their family. It's not like that. Each individual has to come to God by faith. And we can't count on the past. We can't count on our parents' faith. We can't count on our brothers or sisters' faith, but we have to have our own faith in God, and that brings about righteousness. In verse 8, it says the Scripture, I just love that. I think that would be just such a good thing to get in our vocabulary. What does the Scripture say? And the Scripture says. Let's not just make up our own stuff. Let's look at what the Scripture says. In verse 8, "In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed." That's just really neat to me. Seeing that the gospel was preached to Abraham way back, the father of faith, that the gospel was preached to him, that we too, those who are not Jews, would be saved by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God, right? Verse 9, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." How are we blessed, guys? It's by faith. How do we have the blessings of God? It's by faith. And that is just, for some reason, such a hard thing to get a hold of. To understand. The last thing. Stay with me in Galatians there. The last thing that I wanted to look at is that the fact that the law, it never satisfies. The law never satisfies. Look in verse 9 of Galatians 3. So what's the purpose of the law? Why do we have it? Stephen was saying that he's not against law. He's for the law. But he's also saying the law was against them. In verse 19 of chapter 3, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed," that's Jesus, "should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." Life that the Bible talks about, especially in the New Testament, we see this. These phrases like, "This life I give to you, life more abundantly, Jesus said. It's not just eternal life, it's a quality of life. It's a fulfillment of all that life has. It's a depth of life. It's a joy of life. It's an overflowing of life. That's the life of Christ that He wants to give us. And this can never be attained by doing works, by trying to earn that. And he's saying, Paul's saying, if we can have that life by the law, then we would have be these people that earn and gain it. But the law can never do that. The law can never satisfy us. And that's the frustration of a person, even a Christian, that tries to live their life by the law. It'll never satisfy you. Trying to be a good person instead of trying to just fully worship God, trying to outwardly make something happen in your life to try to gain satisfaction. You see, the Bible says that our flesh is never satisfied. And that's why people that try to live their life by the flesh, they go from one thing to another thing to another thing to try to fill that void that only the Spirit can fill. In verse 22, but the Scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. So we wouldn't, like many today, live their life just going crazy without any rules or any government, because man could not restrain himself. The law was given to protect man. We have great examples. Anytime you see law and disorder in our country sort of taken out, like the hurricanes, then you had all this violence and all this anarchy and chaos and murder and rape and pillaging. That's what we saw at the Superdome, didn't we? The police were not able to govern for a certain time. And so people who, in that given certain situation, will reveal who they really are. If we didn't have the laws of our land, police to enforce those laws, what would it be like? It would be absolute chaos. Every man for himself. It would be dangerous. It would be harmful. And so the law was given to protect man. The law was given because later on Jesus would come and man would live by faith in Jesus Christ in a relationship to Him. And when man is in that relationship, there would be no need for the law. But the law there was something to point out that man was in need of help. Man could not be good in and of himself. In verse 24 then, he puts the exclamation point on it. He says, therefore the law, it was our tutor to bring us to Christ. That's it. That's the whole deal. That we might be justified by faith. And so the law was to educate us, to teach us, to tutor us about ourselves. And that's why sometimes looking at God's Word is like looking into a mirror and it reveals who we really are. That's why as we read our Bible, sometimes we are confronted with ourselves and what's really inside of us. See, the Pharisees and the religious people and even people in our day and age, often in the name of religion, want to say that they are good in and of themselves. And they are not in need of a Savior because they can earn or achieve or gain it on their own. And so the law was given to show us that we're all violators. The law was given to show us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One sin is enough to separate us from God forever. And nobody can say they're without sin, the Bible says, because then they would be a liar. But somehow we can think and get into our mind that even though I sin, God will still accept me. Even though I'm good, but sometimes I'm bad, that God will accept that. And that God's too loving of God not to accept me. And all that is just absolutely wrong according to what God said. And because of our condition and the law that shows us and points and teaches us that, hey, we are sinful and that is enough to disqualify us from God's presence forever. Well, Jesus came to fix all that. Jesus came to take the punishment that should have went on us so that we don't have to. And so all those who come to God must come to Him by faith. All those who come to God must come to Him in that condition of brokenness, of that condition of realizing that we are sinful man before an almighty God. Those in our story will never come to that conclusion. Some of them will, actually. Paul was probably in their midst, the very one who wrote a lot of this. But those who never come to that place of brokenness, that place of seeing themselves truly as they are, that place of realizing their sinful condition because they have violated the law, people don't come to that place. They don't come because of pride. Because in some way they say the Scriptures don't apply to them. Some way they say they have a better plan than God has. In some way that God will still accept them even though He says He won't in His Word. And so we need to be a people that understand the law, that have the law in its right place, but most importantly, we need to understand that yes, we are sinners, but not stop there. We need to go on and say, yes, we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is the good news of the gospel. That is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that would say and bestow upon us all His favor and all His grace, all His promises and blessings and goodness because of one thing, belief in His Son. No belief in His Son and this. No belief in His Son and that. It's just simply believing in Jesus Christ in whom God sent. And as we believe in Him and His finished work, then God imputes to us, He gives to us freely His righteousness. It's not our own, it's His. And so that's why we can truly say that it is amazing grace. There is nothing of us and all of God. And as Christians, we need to be careful from defaulting back into works to try to earn something from God. We need to remember each and every day that it is by grace we are saved, that it is by grace that we move forward. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your Word. And thank You that we can understand Your truths through Your Word. That, Lord, that You say that Your way is not our way. And You say that Your way is above our way, Lord. And we just want to come to You this morning as humble people. We want to come to You as people who have broken hearts, who are poor in spirit before You. And just say, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, we want to recognize that it is absolutely, definitely all about Your work and has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with our work. Because You say our work is like filthy rags to You, Lord. Lord, we want to move forward from this place and not return to the place of works as the Galatians did. We want to remember, God, Your grace. And we want to remember that we are just forgiven people. That there is nothing wonderful or special or good about us inherently, Lord. But Lord, You've seen fit to put Your treasure in these earthen vessels. And for that, Lord, we are grateful. For that, we rejoice. And for that, we are thankful. And so, Lord, I pray if anybody here this morning is just struggling with this idea of works and the law and earning and deserving from You, I pray that You would free them from that bondage. And Lord, that You would help them just to believe in You. That's what You ask of us, Lord, to believe in You. And Father, I pray as we do that, that You would fill us with Your promises and Your blessings and Your satisfaction. And Lord, that we would know a glory that we've never known before. We would know a love that we've never known before. we would know a forgiveness and an energy and a life that we didn't even know was possible and that could never come by keeping rules. Lord, we love you so much. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing our last song. Just want to encourage you to continue to meditate on these things and just to go back and look at our scripture this morning in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3. There's just so much in there and we went through a lot, but just so good to meditate upon those things and to know how God's grace is the whole deal. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light.